May I say tonight a word of thanksgiving for you folk for your wonderful interest this week. If anybody couldn't preach before, they can sure preach now. I have such a hungry-looking group of people, and someone said to me this morning, I didn't know there was to be a banquet, and we were going to sit downstairs. And this body said to me, well, I guess tonight we're going to sit down without any backs to our seat, you know. Well, I, dumb-like, not knowing anything, I said, oh, you mean you're going to sit on the edge of your chair? But then afterwards, I found out the reason. It was because we're going to supposed to speak down there, and I kind of felt it might be nicer for us to be up here so I could look at you, and then I can talk longer up here than I could downstairs. And this is my last opportunity of being with you, so well, I still can't see the clock, brother, so it's all right. So because I brought my own with me. And we'll do what we can tonight. Chapter 17 of John. Chapter 17 of John. Can't even see that either. This light's off down here. 17th chapter of John. By the way, how many of you read it since last night? I didn't ask for 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. How many did you read all those chapters? Good for you. I'll put both mine up. So do you have to read it? I can't ask your class to do something I don't do it myself, so I have to read it too every day. Work it in somewhere. Our 17th chapter, and I would like to read down through the first 19 verses. I always hesitate about not reading the whole chapter through, but to save a little time, I'm doing it tonight. I feel that in chapter 17, we're treading on holy ground. We are privileged to come in the presence of the Lord as he talks to his Father. You remember that over and over again, especially in Luke's Gospel, which is the Gospel of Prayer, we have our Lord going into the wilderness on the mountaintop to pray, but you never know what he said. All we know that he prayed. He prayed. But here we are allowed to come within the veil and hear the Son talk to the Father. And as we have found in these chapters from 13 through 16, we have seen the tremendous love of the Savior for his own. And the marvelous thing that he has brought us, and I hope you'll never forget it, he's brought us into a wonderful union with himself. A union that will never be broken. And the measure of that union is the same union that the Father and the Son have. And he brings us into this same union, having the same love, the same life, and I trust the same purpose. So I say we're treading on holy ground in chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. An amazing thing. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me out of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now here we come, I say, to a remarkable thing. Our Lord in chapters 14, 15, and 16 has said, "These things I say unto you," or "I say unto you." Now he starts in, "These words lifted up, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come." As we read through the chapter, if I might be brief in this, if you read through the chapter, you will notice there are four great requests that our Lord gave us in the chapter. He prayed that these disciples of his might be kept from the evil one. He prayed that they might be sanctified through the truth. He prayed that they might be one, even as he and the Father are one. He prayed that they might behold his glory. You will notice also that the normal division of the chapter would be very simple. In verses 1 to 6, or 1 to 5, possibly 1 to 5, you've got the Father and the Son. And the great word here, the key word, is glory. And then from verse 6 down through verse 16, you have the Son and the disciples, and the great word here is kept. And then you have from verse 20 down to the end of the chapter, verse 26, you have Christ and the church, and the great word here is to be one, union. So I repeat that if you want it. Christ and his Father, the first five verses, the key word is glory. And then from verse 6, really running right on down through to verse 19, you have this question of Christ and his disciples. The key word is to be kept. And then the third division would be Christ and the church. I pray not only for these, but for all who shall believe on me through their word. And the great desire there is that they might be one. This is the key, that they might be one. The chapter 2 could be divided into a very simple thing. Salvation, preservation, sanctification, glorification. Isn't that simple? Huh? Salvation, preservation, sanctification, glorification. You will also notice, and by the way, I'm going to give you that, so I'm not going to give you the verse on that for the moment. I'll give that in a few minutes. There are three glories in the chapter. There is his eternal glory, which he had with the Father before the world was, in verse 5. Glorify thou me with the glory with thy, which I had with thee before the world was. That's his eternal glory. In verse 22, you have his acquired glory. I take it this is the glory which he received for completing the work of redemption. And here we share with him in this glory. The glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. Then in verse 24, you have his moral glory. I pray that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. His eternal glory, His acquired glory, His moral glory. We do not share in His moral glory. We share in the acquired glory. If I can use that word, acquired glory. Like Paul could say in Romans 8, for example, verse 18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what? The glory which shall be revealed in us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses, the last three verses, 16 to 18, isn't it? These light afflictions are just for a moment, and they work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But in verse 24, we gaze upon Him in His moral glory. I believe that this is the glory which He received because as He went back into heaven as a man. Now notice, He went back as a man into heaven, glorified with all the glory of the omnipotent God. I think you have that in Philippians chapter 2. Where he's starting, you remember, in chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, and he hath given him a name that's above every name, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. So he's given him a name above every name, and every created intelligence, in heaven, on earth, in hell, is going to acknowledge this Jesus to be Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Think of the 24th Psalm. Open up the everlasting doors and let the King of Glory come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong, mighty in battle. Open up, let the King of Glory come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. See, you've got the 22nd Psalm where you have Christ dying. 22nd Psalm is the cross. Starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The 23rd Psalm is Christ as the great shepherd who cares for us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He cares for me every day. 24th Psalm is the Lord in glory, the glorified Savior. So I say one could go on these questions concerning this matter of glory. I would urge upon you to read the 17th chapter through about 20 times audibly. And when you get through reading it 20 times, you'll not yet begin to scratch the surface. To me, it's one of the most astounding portions of the Word of God. Now, having said this, shall we take the first five verses? I don't know how far I'm going to get, but we're going to give you a taste of chapter 17. And then, have you got your Bibles? Are you taking your Bibles home? Same kind of Bible I have? You can take 17th chapter with you too, don't you? First five verses. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. The hour for what? Now remember, in chapter 13 he said to Judas Iscariot, what thou doest do quickly. You remember that? Father, the hour is come. For what? The cross? Incidentally, yes. What is the hour for? That the Son may glorify the Father. You had it in chapter 11. You had it in chapter 13. You had it in chapter 14. You had it in chapter 16. This great thing that Jesus Christ, the passion, the thing that was the driving force in his own heart and life as he walked among men, was the glory of his Father. Take, for example, in chapter 2 of John. The mother of Jesus came and said, they have no wine. What did he say? Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Yet he turned round and turned the water into wine, best wine to the last, and manifested forth his glory, connected with the hour. In chapter 6 and chapter 7, it's the same thing. Mine hour is not yet come. When his own brethren said, if you are what you claim to be, why don't you go up to the feast? To know your hour is always here. Mine hour not yet come. Chapter 12, certain Greeks desire to see Jesus. And the Lord said, now is mine hour come, that the Father be glorified in the Son. This is the ultimate purpose of Calvary. This is the ultimate purpose of all redemption. This is the ultimate purpose for you being redeemed and saved and child of God, to bring glory to Him. You know, the old Scotch short of catechism is very good. Every kid in Scotland has to learn it. At least it used to be that way. You got it in school. You start learning that 3 years of age when you went to school. We went to school 3 years of age, you know, in my day. See, I belong to the bright generation. We went to school at 3. We were through school at 11. And they put you to work. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. Wonderful thing. And what is the shorter catechism? Chief aim of man is what? To glorify God and serve Him forever. I wasn't a Presbyterian, but I learned that much. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. I repeat it. I would to God that we Christians in the 20th century might get a little taste of this. The great purpose of you being on the earth. The great purpose for the earth being created. The great purpose of the redemptive plan of God is the glorification of the Father. If you are troubled about the tests and trials of life and you can't understand why God's people suffer, remember the ultimate purpose of it all is the glorifying of God. Here this last week, I was asking for prayer. One of our buses taking the kids out of Trout Creek Bible Camp was ran by a fellow running away from the police. Hit the thing about 60 miles an hour, I guess. He'd been traveling 80 miles an hour. And some of our kids are in the hospital tonight. See, now, why should he hit a little old kid going to Bible Camp? Why didn't he hit somebody else's bus? No, he hit our bus. Ruined the bus, put the kids in the hospital. You say, well, now, why didn't God stop that? Wait a minute. You're just looking right here. When you look through the whole scope of what God is doing, you'll find even this was for the glory of God. I may not see down here why. It's not for me to question why. It's for me to know that He works all things out after the counsel of His own will. Glorify thy Son. As thou hast given Him power over all flesh. Verses 2 and 3. Notice, please, He has authority over two things in these verses. As thou hast given Him authority, the word power there, the word authority, which is a greater word than power. See, authority is the right to use the power. As thou hast given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Authority for two things. The Father has given the Son authority over what? All flesh. All flesh. Yours? Mine? Are you worried about controlling yourself? Look to Him. He has authority over all flesh. What about the wicked world? He works all things out after the counsel of His own will. And again, I repeat that marvelous verse in Daniel chapter 4. The Most High rules over the affairs of men. He raises up nations and He puts down nations, and not a person can say to Him, what doest thou? He has authority. Even the present world conflict, and the whole world is in a turmoil. In the midst of even this, God is working all things out after the counsel of His own will. And I'll be very blunt when I tell you this. There are times when I read our newspapers and magazines and commentaries today, and commentators, whatever you want to call them, I want you to mark that sometimes you feel as if your tummy was going down. You feel, what in the world's going to happen next? Feel that way? Huh? Well, remember this. This is the comfort I get. My God, your Savior, is on the throne of God. This is what it means in Hebrews 1:3, Hebrews 8:1, Hebrews 10:12, Hebrews 12:2. Four times. What is it? He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down at the right hand of God. That means He's been given all authority.
over all flesh. And sometimes I wonder why men do what they do. And then I recognize God is moving over the affairs of men. What for? Eventually, for His eternal glory. And the marvelous thing is, He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to do this. There's not one of us in this room that was ever worthy of being saved. No reason in you or me why we should be saved. Why we should be children of God. Why we should be joined, united to Him. Except one thing. He's going to be glorified through it. And I look you over. And I again thank the Lord for His mercy and grace. It's all right. It's all right. It's a good thing to thank Him for that. And I confess to you, as a preacher of the Word of God, I confess to you, I'm humbled sometimes to think that God would allow me to stand before people and open up this book. Why did He send Gabriel, Michael, somebody else? No, He picks the ones He wants. Honored is that man, honored is that woman who's given the right to bear testimony concerning His Son to a world in its need. Every one of you being chosen by God to what? To bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. We had that in chapter 15. Verse 16 is the word for that. Now, the second thing, He has authority. In verse 2, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. He has the right. He has the authority to give eternal life to everyone that the Father gives to the Son. Now, somebody's going to hear, just a minute. Just a minute, sir. Then only the ones the Father gives to the Son are going to have life eternal. That's what it says. That's what it says. But who are they? Will you turn to John chapter 6 just for a moment? Who are these that the Father gives to the Son? The ones whom He gives eternal life. Not they worked for it, He gave it to them. Remember that in John chapter 4? If you knew who was talking to you, said Christ, the Samaritan woman, you would have asked of Him, He would have given you living water. Now look at this. Chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And by the way, if someone says, well, but if the Father didn't give him, well, then I won't come. Just a minute. You try it, will you? Everybody who comes to me, I will never turn him away. Like you have it in chapter 7, 37. Ho, everyone. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Any man. I was preaching on that not long since in Portland. And after the meeting was over, a young woman said to me, she said, can I talk to you? I said, yes. She said, did the Bible really say anybody? That's what it says. I said that about 20 times this morning. I know you did. That's the only thing that stuck in me. If anybody thirst. I don't know what the rest of your sermon was, but you said if anybody. And 20 times you said that during your sermon. She said, now, am I one of these anybodies? I said, you certainly are. You mean I can get life eternal and get saved? And you sure can. When? Right now? Why wait? And the thing that drew her was what? The personal appeal of God. If anybody. Now, that's what it says here. Now, then, verse 39. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Everyone He's given me, I'm not going to lose one of them. And I'm going to raise them up at the last day. Now who are they? Verse 40. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Very simple. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, the one joined to me hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Four times. And he changes the words. Just changes, he just works with the changing of the words for one reason. Who are these whom he raises up? The ones whom the Father draws. Who are the ones whom the Father draws? The ones who believe on Him. Who are they? The ones to whom He appealed. If any man comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And how many is he going to lose? How many will he lose? What? Not a one? Not even you? Not even me? Who said it? If some man had said that, I'd be full of questions. But he said it. My worrying days are over. Now then, in verse 3, what is life eternal? And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. May I just stop here a second? Now here's the, what is life eternal? That they might know thee. Not know about thee. Not to know about thee, but to know thee. It's a proposition. It's a definite, definite proposition. This is life eternal. Relationship with God. Fellowship is the experience of this new life in Christ. If you've ever had any experience of fellowshipping with God, it's because you have eternal life. I experience it by fellowship, but he gives it to me when I know him. See, there are a great many people who know about Jesus Christ, but have never trusted him. The moment I put my trust in the Savior, that very moment I'm brought into relationship with him. When I'm brought into relationship with him, then I receive eternal life. Again, may I remind you that life can only come through relationship. Physical life comes through relationship. Spiritual life comes through relationship. I mention this practically every conference I go to on this question of the gospel. Like I said, get right down to this thing that life, you can't buy life, you can't work to get life. Life doesn't come through praying. Life doesn't come through sacrificing. Life can only come one way. By relationship with the Son of God. I look like my dad. I walk like my dad. I'm sorry to say, sometimes I act like my dad. When you see my dad, you see me. When you see me, you see my dad. But a man stopped my dad on the street and said to him, "Aren't you Mr. Mitchell?" My dad said, "Yes." "How do you know my name is Mitchell? I just came in on the train last night." "How do you know my name is Mitchell?" "Oh," he said, your younger brother is here." I say I walk like him, look like him, with all the marks of the Mitchell tribe. Sorry to say. But how did I get this way? Relationship. I know what you're saying in your heart. I'm glad I don't belong to that tribe. That's all right. It's all right. And brother, I'm glad I don't belong to your tribe either. Works two ways, this business. But whatever tribe you belong to, you got into the tribe through what? Relationship. If you're going to get into the family of God, it's got to come through relationship. This is life eternal. You might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5. The great desire of the Son of God. I said at the very beginning, these first 5 verses have to do with salvation of Christ and his Father. And the great key of it is glory. The first verse, glorify thy Son. Verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I left the glory. I laid aside the glory to come down to be a redeemer of men. You remember that Abraham saw God. He met with God. Who was it? Acts chapter 7, the second verse says, "Now the God of glory appeared unto Abram in Ur of the Chaldees." The God of glory appeared unto Abram in Ur of the Chaldees and said, "Get out." Who appeared unto Abram? Who was this God of glory who appeared unto Abram? Our Lord in John chapter 8, the second or third last verse said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Thou art not yet 50 years of age, and hast thou seen Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. Who was the El Shaddai of Abraham? Jesus Christ. Who was the God of glory who appeared unto him? Jesus Christ. Who appeared unto Isaiah? Isaiah 6, when Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the whole temple. And the seraphim cried out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the temple shook. And he cried out, Woe is me. Whom did Isaiah see? John chapter 12 says, Isaiah saw him. Who was this God of glory who appeared unto Abraham? Our Lord in John chapter 8, the second or third last verse said, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Thou art not yet 50 years of age, and hast thou seen Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. Who was the El Shaddai of Abraham? Jesus Christ. Who was the God of glory who appeared unto him? Jesus Christ. Who appeared unto Isaiah? Isaiah 6, when Isaiah says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the whole temple. And the seraphim cried out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the temple shook. And he cried out, Woe is me. Whom did Isaiah see? John chapter 12 says, Isaiah saw him when he saw him in his glory. Now, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That verse in Philippians chapter 2, 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be held onto, but emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a slave, was found in fashion as a man. See. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he came for a purpose. What was his purpose? He said, I have finished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, there's nothing left but to be glorified with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus Christ was in the bosom of the Father. He was glorified with the eternal glory of God. He laid the glory to one side that he might come down here and move among men. Otherwise, how could God reveal himself to man? If God were to come in all his blazing glory, men couldn't stand. They'd be slain immediately. When Moses said in Exodus 33, Show me your glory. God said, No, I'll let you see my mercy and my love and my compassion. My face thou shalt not see. Father, I have finished the work. What work did he finish? May I suggest three things to you that he finished? The first one will be very simple. In John chapter 19, from 28 to 30, our Lord cried out, I thirst that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And when the scriptures were fulfilled, he cried out, It is finished. Bowed his head, yielded up the spirit. What was finished? All the detail of the coming of the Son of God in the prophetic page in your Old Testament was fulfilled. There's not one detail left out that he didn't complete. In fact, I would say this, if you want to know something of the sufferings of Christ, you've got to go to your Old Testament. As I mentioned last Sunday night, I believe it was, you take those marvelous passages, the 22nd Psalm and the 69th Psalm, and the 50th and 51st and 53rd chapters of Isaiah. And Zechariah chapter 13. Go on through it. The second thing he finished was the work of redemption. I think that's what everybody knows, believes, knows the Bible at all, that when he cried out, it is finished, he finished the work of redemption. There was nothing to prevent God now from picking up sinners and transforming them into saints. Nothing to prevent God to take unrighteous people and make them righteous. To take hell-deserving sinners and fit them for eternal glory. Nothing to prevent God. See.
When the tabernacle was built, and a veil came in, and it shut God in, and shut man out. Christ died, he opened the way into the presence of God. For when he said, "It is finished," the veil was rent in twain. There was no longer a barrier between man and God. It's finished. Work of redemption, in all its wonderful, wonderful aspects, redemption, justification, reconciliation, propitiation, and you need a dictionary, by the way. These are just, of course, theological terms which are used in the Bible. Sometimes people don't understand. It's finished. If I were to break it down, when he said it's finished, Christ did three things on the cross. If nobody had been saved, it would have been accomplished. Propitiation is the act whereby Jesus Christ perfectly satisfied the holy character of God. Reconciliation was Jesus Christ making peace for sinners. He made peace through the blood of his cross. Colossians 1:20. Justification, power for God to pronounce righteous the one who believes in his Son. Redemption, to set men free from the penalty and guilt of sin by the payment of a price. See, it's finished. All things finished. The third thing was in mind when he said it is finished, and I, to me, is the most marvelous thing, was the revelation of his Father. Did you ever stop to think, it is finished? What was finished? The complete revelation of God to men through his Son. John 1:18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath shown him forth." See. You go down to verse 6, just for run ahead a minute. Jesus said in verse 6, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world, and they have kept thy word. I have given them, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." Tell me, what name did he give them? What revelation of God did Jesus Christ give to these men? Certainly wasn't El Shaddai, that was to Abram. It wasn't Jehovah, that was given to Moses. Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nissi, given to Israel through Moses. Jehovah Rapha, I'm the Lord that healed thee. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord's our banner. Jehovah Jireh to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Jehovah Shalom would be in Judges to Gideon. Lord our peace. Jehovah Shammah, the last verse of the book of Ezekiel, after the new temple has been built, the millennial temple built, and every tribe of Israel in their place in the land, he shall be called Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. See, God dwelling in the midst of his people. Now they knew these words, but I've given them thy name. I have revealed what? What name? Well, let me say this. Second of John's Gospel, up to chapter 15, there were he was what? He was rabbi. Remember? And then in chapter 15, verse 15, he said, "I have called you what?" Well, who was here the other night? 15:15. "I no longer call you servants, I call you friends." In chapter 20, he said what? "I ascend to my Father. Go and tell my brethren." He never called them that before. They were his disciples. They were his friends. "Now go and tell my brethren, I ascend to what? My Father and your Father." What has he been giving in these chapters? This union between the Father and the Son and the believer. So after the resurrection, the whole thing is completed. Redemption is completed. The revelation of God is completed. So he could say, go and tell my brethren, I ascend to my Father and to your Father. My God and to your God. You don't find it in the Old Testament. This intimate relationship, this oneness with God, you don't find. And I maintain that when Jesus said, I have finished the work you gave me to do, it was not only the question of completing Old Testament prophecy concerning his first coming, not only the completion of the work of redemption, but the completion of the manifestation, the revelation of the very heart and character of God. That's why in chapter 14, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. Do you know, did you ever do this? A little sideline here, but did you ever do this? In Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17, 14 to 16 would be enough, when Paul says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, what? Abba! Abba! Father! We're so glib in our praying, Father, our Father, with no realization of this tremendous relationship. He's my Father. Who's my Father? The one who holds all things by the word of his power. The one who created all things by the word of his power. This one who's the eternal God is my Father. My Father. Abba, Father. Do you know, I might say this. We Christians know so little of this life in Christ to get alone sometime. I don't care whether you walk or whether you stand or whether you kneel. Your posture doesn't mean anything as far as that's concerned, except your heart to say, my Father, Abba, Father. The revelation of a new relationship. Abraham, my friend. Moses, my servant. David, my king. But you are his son. You have been brought into a relationship, into an intimacy with God that Abraham, nor Moses, nor David ever had. This is something he did. And if these men back yonder knew something of the power and the authority of God, what about us? I tell you, we live like paupers when we're rich. Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, having finished the work, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I said, and I repeat it with this difference. Now, he's going back into heaven as a man. Do you realize that the most astounding thing in the heavens is that there's a man in heaven having all authority over the flesh, all authority in heaven, all authority in earth, authority to take, pick up sinners, transform them into the children of God, and give them his own life, eternal life. And I say this reverently, and don't misunderstand me when I say this. When you accepted Jesus Christ, if you really meant business, and you took Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you are as eternal as the Son of God. And I'm saying that reverently. And why am I saying it that way? I want you to realize that when you accepted the Savior, you weren't accepting some doctrine or some religious feeling or religious organization. You were joined in relationship to the living God, so you can cry, Abba, Father. This was why he came. This was why he died. Father, I finished the work you gave me to do. Now, let me go on now. It's 5 minutes. Now I'm going by my watch, and it's 5 minutes past nine, so don't you worry. It's the last meeting. And your bus doesn't go till 1 o'clock tomorrow morning. Was it somebody going to take a bus at 1 o'clock? Something like that. Was that right? All right. The second great word in the chapter is preservation. From verse 6 down through verse 16. Preservation. Now I'm just going to give you the gist from here on. I should have started Monday on this and kept in the chapter all week. That might have been the best thing to do. But you'd have missed some other things, wouldn't you? You come back next year. I'm not asking to return, by the way. Pardon me, Mr. Sandler. I'm not asking to return. I'm telling these folks to return. See, I belong to the Navigator, so I can say that. Didn't you say amen to that? Don't I belong to the Navigators? Well, you took me in here years ago. That's right. All right, verse 6, that's just on the one thing, preservation. There are a lot of wonderful things in here, but let me get this one thought, preservation. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they've kept thy word. Oh, how the Lord Jesus loved these fellows. All their frailty, all, even Peter. Remember, Peter and Thomas are among this crowd. Peter's going to deny him in 3 or 4 hours. I don't even know him. When die, curse and swear about the whole business. Failures, not mentioned. His weakness, not there. Listen to what he says. I've manifested thy name to the men you gave me. They were yours. Now look at this now. They were yours, and you gave them to me. Do you ever think of this? We were the Father's, and the Father gave us to the Son as a gift. You know, I shouldn't do this. Yeah, I'm going to say it anyhow. Listen, you take these scriptures, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the last verse, 9:15. Remember? We use this verse at Christmas time. Don't you remember it? What is it? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Don't you think if God is going to give you a gift, he's going to give you a perfect gift? Huh? God doesn't deal in imperfections. If he's going to give you a gift, he's going to give you a perfect gift. If he's going to give you a gift, it's going to be an eternal gift. What is the gift God has given to you? His Son. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor. We might be made rich. Now, if God has given you a perfect gift, an eternal gift, if he's going to give his Son a gift, it'll be what? Perfect, eternal. What's the gift? You are the Father's gift to the Son. Thine they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept thy word. Wonderful thing is. Had these fellows kept his word? You know, I just love things. When the Lord Jesus talks to the Father about Mitchell, you can't find any flaw in Mitchell. Now you do. See. He always sees me where? Well, Ephesians 1:6, he hath accepted us where? In the beloved. Yeah, I'm tempted to get into doctrine. I'm not going to do that. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. You remember verse 30 of the preceding chapter. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. So the disciples said. The Lord picks it up. And they have known sure that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine. Thine are mine. I am glorified in them. And now, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee. These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. The world hated them. Why? Because they're not of the world. Even as I, I'm not of the world. See, they are not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, mark the appeal of a Savior. Notice the appeal. First of all, it's just two things. First of all, in verse 11, I'm not going to take up this question of praying for the world, not praying for the world. You know that. He prays only for believers. The Spirit of God convicts the world. Christ died for the world. He only prays for believers. The Spirit only prays for believers. It's verse 11. This is the only time that Jesus Christ ever called his Father holy. You can read all four Gospels through, and never once does he call his Father holy until he comes to the prayer. Now I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one. Two things in the chapter, in the verse. First of all, if you connect with verse 6 and verse 11, thine they were, and you gave them me, and I've kept them. I've only lost one, the son of perdition, the scripture might be fulfilled. Father, Holy Father, you keep them. Shall I put it this way? The Father gave us to the Son. And while these men were with Christ on the earth, he took care of them. Now he's going to leave them, and he puts them right back into the very heart of the Father and makes the Father responsible for the care of his people. You talk about provision. You will notice he doesn't depend upon any believer to keep himself. Peter? He couldn't keep himself 5 seconds. What about John? Not even 4 seconds for John. What about you? Holy Father, you gave me these men, and I've kept them. Now I'm going to leave them, but I'm putting them right back into your own heart. Holy Father, you keep them. For what purpose? The end of the verse. That they may be one as we are. That these men may be one even as the Father and the Son are one. Oh, the great pant of the heart of God is for the oneness of God's people. This is not oneness in organization. This is not an external oneness. This is an internal oneness. Making a great big world church is not going to make us one. Why, in your local churches, you're all members of one church, and still you're not one. In your experiences, why do you fight? Why does jealousy come in? Jealousy, envy, strife, carnality. Paul says in Corinthians 3, are you not carnal, walk as men? It's an internal thing. Just as the Father and the Son are one in love, in life, in compassion, one in purpose, one in will, one in desire, just one. Father, I'm putting them in your hands, not only to keep them, but that they may be made one. I think that's the thought in 1 John 1:3 when the Apostle John said, we write unto you what for? That ye also may have partnership, fellowship with us. And our fellowship, our partnership is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You talk about service, 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are workers together with God. The whole thing is one. Partners with God. Fellow workers with God. He's my Father, relationship to God. The life of God, the purpose of God, the desire of God. The whole thing is for the believer. And the measure is the Father and the Son. See. And now in verses 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Father, I'm giving them to you because they're hated by the world, just as I was hated by the world. And I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, because they've got a job to do in the world, as we shall see. But you'll keep them from the evil one as well as the evil. They are not of the world, not of the world. 19 times in the chapter, 19 times in his prayer, he mentions the world. We mentioned that the other night, last night, wasn't it? Night before. I guess it was the night before last. I don't know when it was. Was it last night? The world is an antagonistic kingdom against God. You remember that? Sometime here, I've talked to you so much anyhow. Now the third word, sanctification, I'm going to quit in a minute or two. I just can't finish this. The third word is sanctification, verses 17 down through 19. Sanctification is a wonderful word. It means to be set apart. And notice the believers are set apart and Christ is set apart. Why? Because we're in the world. Just one thing about this. When he says here in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so send I them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Truth, the truth separates you from the world. By the way, the more you get into the truth of God, the more you're going to be separate from the world, this world's system, this kingdom of darkness from which you've been delivered. Do you remember Paul could say in Galatians 6:15, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Galatians 1:4 says he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. They are not of this world. Sanctify them then. They're in the world, but not of the world. In the world, in a world that's antagonistic, in a world that's dark, in a world that's sinful and corrupt, in a world that doesn't want God. As I told you last night, or was it the other night, last night, that if the early Christians had put Jesus among the gods of the day, there would have been no martyrs and no persecution. But Jesus Christ is not of this world. Hence, let's get rid of them. They crucified him, let's get rid of his followers. Never changed. Never changed. Set them apart through thy truth. And then he says in verse 18, he gives us an assignment while we're in the world. I wish we'd see this. In union with him, in the hands of the Father for keeping, that we might be one, left us in the world. What for? He gives us an assignment. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And because I know what the world is, because I know of the enmity and the darkness and the hatred of the world into which I'm sending them, I'm going to sanctify myself for their sakes. Do you folk ever realize the greatest job that Jesus Christ is doing today? Remember, he's got all authority in heaven and earth. He's not concerned about the nations as such, except for the outworking of his own purpose in the earth. The great thing that occupies the heart of the Lord Jesus is you. And he sets himself apart for this ministry because he has sent us into the world. He knows the world. He knows what the hatred and the envy and the jealousy and etc. is. And because the task is great and because the enemy is strong, Father, I'm sending them into the world just like you sent me into the world. I finished my task and they're going to carry it on. That's what you have in the book of Acts chapter 1. And they suffer. We suffer. Now from verse 20 down to the end of the chapter, the fourth thing I'm just going to mention. The fourth thing is union. We might be one. Oh, unity might be a better word. That they might be one. He closed the prayer for the oneness of believers. What for? For two reasons. That the world may know. That the world may believe. And then he ends the chapter. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Did you notice? Chapter 13 starts, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. How does it end? That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. As far as I'm going to go, and I've got to leave something for you to dig out, you know, that wouldn't be good for me to turn you off. If you want to know any more about it, come to Multnomah School of the Bible. But you read that 17th chapter over and over and over again, will you? Let the Spirit of God get it right down into your own heart. Let's be real about this thing.